All right, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon has pretty much run his course. His heart's been turned by his wives and concubines. And so the Lord undertakes to do some pretty severe things. You're introduced in verse 26 to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We had a sermon on that not too awful long ago. I'm not preaching about him again tonight, but verse 28. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they, that is Israel, have forsaken me, have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David, his father." Notice there that David, Solomon's father, did right in God's eyes. Verse 34. "Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, shalt be king over Israel." This is Jeroboam. "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto me, unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." Let's have a word of prayer there. All right, Father, we thank you tonight for these things. Pray that you might help us to be able to expand on something that's real important in this passage. And Father, we pray you'd help us take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it says there in verse 38 that David, my servant, did that which is right in my sight. You, Jeroboam, have a chance to do that which is right in my sight. Turns out that, oddly enough, there are a lot of kings in the Bible that the Bible says that did right in God's sight, at least for a while. Actually, oddly enough, Solomon is not one of them. For all of his glory, for all of his wisdom, for all of his riches, for all of his majesty, it was never said that Solomon did right in the eyes of the Lord. So that's worthwhile to take note of. Of course, neither did Jeroboam in the end either. And by the way, it never said that he did either. Well, I got thinking about that, and I got thinking about the number of kings that at one time or another the Bible said did right in God's eyes, or did right in God's sight. And, you know, when I think about the kings of Israel and Judah, I kind of think, okay, there's David, he's good. There's Hezekiah, he's good. There's Josiah, he's good. And generally, I kind of tend to, in my mind, lump them all together as a bunch of slime bags that never did right. And the fact is, that's not true. Because on several occasions, there were several kings, not including the ones that we talked about even here tonight, that the Lord said that these kings did right in God's sight, and yet they did not finish well. In fact, they did not finish well at all, most of them. It humbles me to consider that, again, I kind of think of them as a line of spiritual bunglers, and continuing down spiral. But the fact is that for a good deal of some of their lives, they actually did right. There's one king that did right for most all of his life before he dropped off and kind of went down into the pits. Well, fact of the matter is, there's one or two that did right and had a perfect heart in the sight of God. Okay? And they still wound up shipwrecked. It's one thing to do right today, this week, this month, this year. It's another thing to do right over a longevity where you actually finish strong. And that's what I'd like to look at for a little while tonight. I want to talk about the downfall of the kings that did right. Most of you are here tonight trying to do right. I assume that being here is part of trying to do right, and that's a grand thing. 5 years ago, there were some people here that were trying to do right, and they're not here anymore. And I can't tell that they're trying to do right. It's kind of a thought, huh? Heard someone say once before, and viewing somebody else's disaster, well, that could be me, or that could be us. Yes, it surely could. So I'd like to think about that here for just a little while. Again, the downfall of the kings that did right. Now, these kings were anointed by God. They were chosen, hand-chosen by Him. And some of them, you know, did really well in some ways. These guys were under constant pressure. Again, longevity and faithfulness are two things that it's hard to put together because there's pressure all the time. I mean, it's one thing to desire tonight to do right. It's another thing when things are going really bad a year from now, 5 years from now, under different circumstances. It's another thing to still stick with the stuff then. So I want to talk about that for a little while. I'm going to turn you to several places. You're going to have to keep your Bibles really handy tonight. I'm looking at Kings, 1 Kings chapter 15. We're going to be turning back and forth. It might be wise for you to get a pencil or something to stick in one place versus another. Be turning back and forth a little while, and it won't be too long. But 1 Kings chapter 15, looking at the kings that did right. And most of these guys did not wind up right. And that's a sobering thought. 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, this is Asa. You will notice in verse 1 that in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. By the time you get down to verse 9 and 10, Asa, his son, has taken over. Notice verse 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Pretty good compliment, right? Look in verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. That's a remarkable thing. Now, there's some here to take note of. This guy was remarkable in some ways. For instance, notice something he overcame. In 15:2, we're still talking about Abijam, Asa's father. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Okay? Well, you get down to verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And this is Abijam's son. 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Same woman. Oh my. A father and a son had the same mother. That would scar a kid. Don't you think? Yet Asa overcame that impediment of incest, and his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days, and so on and so forth, right? Okay, that's fine. He started out really good. He did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord in verse 11. That's great. That's good. He's got zeal. He has guts. Look in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 12. His mother is still there, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land, removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol, burned it by the brook Kidron. You have to appreciate that. This guy has zeal. This guy has guts. He's a good guy. Look, I guess that's all I had for you on that. But there's more information given you over in 2 Chronicles about this guy, because it turns out that he didn't wind up as well as he started. It does say that his heart was perfect, and all that's fine, all that's good. But in 2 Chronicles, go down to chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. This is the same Asa. Verse 1, so Abijah, that's Abijam in Kings, slept with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. Now remember, the land was quiet 10 years. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And yet you learn some more details here that you didn't learn in 1 Kings. Look down in verse 3. He took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and commandments. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. So for those first several years, his kingdom had rest. This guy has got zeal. He's got guts. The fact is, he started out as well as Hezekiah started out. He started out just about as well as Josiah started out. Then a couple of interesting things kind of happen. Go down to verse, let me get my bearings here, verse 9. Somewhere around that time, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. Okay, that's 1,000,000 soldiers. That's a large army in one spot. Okay, these weren't garrisoned all over the country. These guys showed up in one spot, 1,000,000 soldiers going to war against them. All right, verse 9. And 300 chariots and came unto Marishah. And Asa went out against them, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for notice we rest in thee. In thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So, I mean, we rest in thee. Goes to war with against 1,000,000 men, and the Lord gave him victory. Okay, that's a blessing. That's a great thing. Look in chapter 15. Chapter 15. And go down to verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Goes on to say some other things. So in light of all that, notice down in verse 8, when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage, put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Verse 9, and gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. In the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Okay, so in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, they have won a battle against 1,000,000 foot soldiers. And things are good. Notice, if you keep going down in chapter 15, verse 15, kind of a continuation. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he, God, was found of them. The Lord gave them rest round about. He gave them rest round about. In fact, you learn, verse 19, there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. From year 15, there was rest before. But from year 15 to year 35, Asa had rest. That was a 20-year rest. Now, at the end of 20 years, there are some things that happened. 16:1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah, built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Verse 2, and Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, I want to hire you. I am now going to hire. I won this battle against the Ethiopians, 1 million men, but now I'm going to hire a mercenary army. And he hired that mercenary army, and that did not go well. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubeans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Verse 10, Asa goes into a rage and is mad at this prophet, throws him in prison, and finally dies in his 39th year. Okay, look, he has rest, fights a battle, trusts in God, relies in God. Has 20 years of rest beyond that. I want to say, he started out right, he did right in the eyes of the Lord. In the end, basically, he died a sick old man, had thrown one of God's prophets in prison, did not finish like he started. Okay. What was Asa's downfall? Well, it was his trust. He didn't rely on God the second time, right? But what happened to that trust? There was rest. It was a time, I suppose, of prosperity and peace, and he didn't have to go to battle all the time. Hey, maybe that's why the Lord keeps pressure on you all the time. Doesn't it just seem like it's from one thing to another? I mean, you go through this, you kind of think that's clearing up, and then something else hits you. Maybe that's why the Lord keeps you constantly under pressure. Because you know what? We do not do well with rest. We just don't do all that well in times of prosperity. We don't do very well with our time when we have leisure. It just doesn't go very well. This king was ruined. Look, folks, this king did well for 36 of his years, died in his 39th year of his reign. Those last 3 years were horrible. He did right in the eyes of the Lord all the rest of that time. But in that 20 years of time, he got lax. And folks, if I can say anything, I would say that maybe that's why you, in fact, I know that's why you need to be actively engaged in the battle. Because you are not a better man than Asa. You say, oh, yeah, I think so. I may not be as good a man as David, but I'm a better man than Asa. No, you're not. I bet you that you don't hold up very well under 20 years of prosperity and peace without worrying about who's coming for you. I bet you would backslide and be just as bad a shape as Asa or worse. You're not a better man than Asa. He was a whirlwind of righteousness that compared to Hezekiah and Josiah those first few years. But something happened. God gave him rest. He fought a battle, trusted God. God gave him more rest and blessed him. And he didn't do well with the rest. So maybe that's why the Lord doesn't give you as much rest as you would like. Don't you ever say, Lord, just give me 1 month without a problem. Do I have to go from one thing to the next, sometimes two and three things at a time? Maybe that's exactly why the Lord doesn't do it. If I could pin it down to one thing, the rest was the ruin of Asa. His rest. Okay, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in 1 Kings 22. And one of the kings that's mentioned in the Bible, just about more than any other king, was a guy named Jehoshaphat. He lived in the days of Ahab, king of Israel, who was a wicked king. Notice 1 Kings chapter 22. And it's going to kind of pick up in the middle of the story. What I wanted you to see, 1 Kings 22 and verse 43, talking about Jehoshaphat. It says there that he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not, this is the same Asa. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he did right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Now, so he's a good guy. He does right in the eyes of the Lord. 44. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. It doesn't sound like there's a minor key that should be played there. But if it's a musical score, there's a minor key that enters right there. Let me show you what I mean. Keep going here. Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17, same Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And notice verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, that those were false gods. Verse 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. I take that to be a good thing, not lifted up in pride, but lifted up in the ways of the Lord. I take it that way. Look in chapter 18, verse 1. So this is a good guy. And he was a good guy, and he was a good king. 18:1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab, king of Israel. Now go over to chapter 19, verse 1. There's a lot being skipped here, but I'm just trying to get the bare bones of this, where you see that Jehoshaphat was a good king and did right in the eyes of the Lord and all those things, but he didn't finish as well as he started. Chapter 19, verse 1. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly, talking about Ahab, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and has prepared thine heart to seek God. So it's not all bad. It's not all horrible. But here he's being gotten on by this prophet. You've made affinity. You're now buddies with Ahab. This is Omri's son. This guy, he's a wicked dude. And we learned the other night in Bible Institute that the whole issue with one of the sons, Ahaziah, there's a conflict with his age, and that age revolved around the fact that these two kings had gotten affinity together to the point that they were trying to conspire to bring the kingdoms back together when God had split them up. Okay? The bottom line, these guys are cooking. These guys think they're going to fix the breach in the kingdom, and they're not, because God put the breach there. Okay? And the bottom line is that Jehoshaphat is making friends with somebody he should not be making friends with. In fact, he does it more than once. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20. And notice verse 31. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So, thank God for that. However, there is one last little addenda. Look in chapter 20, verse 35. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. He not only joined himself to Ahab, the king of Israel, that did very wickedly, he joined himself to his son, Ahaziah, who also did very wickedly. Okay, Jehoshaphat did right in the sight of the Lord. In general, it's good. But Jehoshaphat's downfall, if there was one, his associations. Okay? The bottom line is that his kingdom did not soar as it could have, as it should have. He did not trust God like he should have. Ahab brought him down. Ahaziah brought him further down. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I can tell you this, over the long term, Asa's 20 years, this guy's 25 years, bad friends, bad associations will ruin you if you're not careful. If you want to know why there are a lot of Christians that do not finish, somebody you knew a few years ago who had a good heart, loved God, etc., etc., one of the reasons people sometimes don't finish as well as they start is really bad friends. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. You see it in the kings of Judah. You're not really a better man than Jehoshaphat. You're not really a better man than Solomon. You're really, really not. I know it's a temptation to think so. You think that these guys back here, well, they're kind of backward and they had all these influences and they just did wickedly and it was just a down spiral. We can dismiss them. No, you can't dismiss them. You cannot dismiss Asa, who did right, had a perfect heart. You cannot dismiss Jehoshaphat, who did right in God's sight, but his friends ruined. You can't dismiss them. Something else I want you to see, look in 2 Kings 12. 2 Kings chapter 12. Again, a little bit of back and forth here. Got to be careful what you do with your rest, with the times you're not battling, the times that you're not under pressure. Because if you're not careful, your rest can ruin you. Secondly, you better be careful with what you do with your associations, because your associations can flat sure ruin you. 2 Kings 12, and go down to verse 1. 2 Kings 12:1. And in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash, now this would be Joash in 2 Chronicles. This is Jehoash began to reign. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. Okay? Now go. You notice that he did right. Second Chronicles 24. Wrote something down squirrely. Yep. 2 Chronicles 24. And verse 1. Joash, this is the same as Jehoash, was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives. He begat sons and daughters. Okay, so he's a little boy, so Jehoiada the priest steps in, takes him under his wing. And for as long as Jehoiada the priest guided him, he did great. Look, however, down in verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. That's called bootlicking, okay? Then the king hearkened, that's in the Hebrew. Then the king hearkened unto them. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. This is Jehoiada, the priest's son, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper, because ye have forsaken of the Lord? He hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, this prophet, stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. So Joash thus remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done unto him, but slew his son. When he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." Okay, here is Joash. Joash did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as long as Jehoiada was king, was his priest, as long as Jehoiada led him. His downfall was that Jehoiada died, and he could never get past Jehoiada. It's kind of like a guru thing, but in this case, Jehoiada was his guide and taught him and led him. Somewhere along the way, Joash, for all the years that he reigned, never developed the character to make the right decisions on his own. Now, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes people lean, you know, you're supposed to follow somebody. That's a good and right thing according to Paul, okay? But there comes a point sometimes where folks lean too heavily on someone. They don't mature themselves. They don't pray their own prayers. They don't get their own answers from the Bible. They rely on somebody else to do it. Got news for you. You've got to fight your own battle. And one problem with this guy was that he did not grow beyond Jehoiada's death. And most of us here in this room got led to Christ by somebody, or discipled even by somebody that was less than ideal. Okay? I mean, I don't know how many of you got led who got led where, but some folks got saved listening to Billy Graham preach. Got news for you. If you haven't grown beyond Billy Graham, you are virtually an apostate. You may have gotten saved under Billy Graham. Praise God for it. But if you haven't grown beyond Billy Graham, there's still Billy Graham stuff where Billy Graham is still influencing folks. I'm just telling you, you've got to grow beyond that. And folks, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I was taught the Bible by one of the greatest Bible teachers in America ever. Okay? But I've been in the ministry for 25 years. Got news for you. If I don't grow beyond doctrine, I'm not talking about teaching something new or better or improved, but if I don't grow beyond Dr. Ruckman, when he dies, I'm a cripple. If you don't grow where you can make decisions, right decisions, good decisions, even without your pastor, you're a cripple. And sometimes it's just happens all too often that folks rely on somebody else. And when the somebody else falls or falters or dies, they're left swinging in the wind. It's not a good thing. I'm not trying to influence you and inspire some super independent spirit or anything like that. Hear counsel, receive instruction. Preaching is the power of God. Sit under a man, listen to him preach, and learn what you can. Go by his example when the example's good. The point, though, is you have got to grow on your own. This king should have been... Jehoiada died a really old man. I forget, he was 135 years old or something like that. By this time, Joash is like 40 years old. I'm sorry, when you're 40 years old, you shouldn't be leaning too heavy on a 130-year-old man. You got to grow yourself. So Asa's downfall was his rest. Jehoshaphat's downfall was his association. Look, these guys did right. And a couple of them ended up fairly well. Joash didn't wind up fairly well. He was influenced by the men in his kingdom and wound up apostate, brought in false gods, etc., etc. It was his guru. Okay? It was his guru. Okay, there's somebody else I'd like you to meet. Look in 2 Kings 14. All the turning will end one day, don't worry. 2 Kings 14. And now you're introduced to a guy named Amaziah. Verse 1, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. There's more than one Joash, if you didn't catch that. Verse 2. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem.
He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all the things as Joash his father did. Look in 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25. And again, you're informed that he's 25 years old in verse 1 when he begins to reign. Reign 29 years in Jerusalem. Okay, a 29-year reign as a king is a pretty long reign. And it says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Okay, so he did right. It wasn't with a perfect heart, but he did right. But there's a couple things that happened. Go down to chapter 25, verse 11 real quick. Bottom line, Amaziah is strengthening himself and his kingdom at this point to go to war against the Edomites. Amaziah strengthened himself, led forth his people, went to the Valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. Children of Seir or Edomites. The other 10,000 left alive did the children of Israel carry away captive, brought them under the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were all broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Beth Horon, smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. He sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, a really good question. Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thy hand? You are now worshiping gods. You went and defeated a people that worshipped those gods. Those gods could not deliver those people from your hand, and now you're worshiping them. What kind of sense does that make? Okay, look, this guy did right, reigned kind of a long time, but wound up not good in the end. Is that right? Why? He embraced the gods of the Edomites. Okay? He embraced gods that could not deliver the heathen. I can't get over how quick Christians are to run off to psychologists. I got news for you. Psychologists deliver nobody. Psychology is philosophy. Largely, it's a bunch of nonsense and falsehood. And if it's a Christian psychologist, for the most part, it's really bad theology. It's just really bad Bible. But folks, run off to that sort of thing. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men, and not after Christ. So often it's psychiatry and psychology is nothing but philosophy. That's all it is. There's no Christian basis to it. The Christian psychologists largely just take their pagan psychology, their pagan philosophy, and hang scripture ornaments on it to make it appear Christian. It almost never is. I never cease to be amazed how now especially, Christians now run off to get the world's wisdom and education, thinking that that's going to somehow get them over the hump in their lives. They're going and offering incense and paying big money to worship at the feet of gods that have never delivered the heathen. Christians now run to science to verify the Bible. You say, well, I know some of them and they love the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, they're not going to come out victorious. I mean, this guy defeated the children of Edom, that's true. He won the battle, brought their gods back with him. In the end, it led him to fall. I just want to say that Amaziah's fall, Amaziah's down spiral, began with the gods of the heathen. Folks, Christianity is ridden with false gods. Christianity is ridden with the idols of this. We now worship at the feet of education, of worldly wisdom instead of heavenly wisdom. I mean, now we send our seminary students off. They go to seminary believing the Bible, come away from seminary disbelieving the Bible. We consider it good. They've got a doctorate. They've just been delivered to God. They may have made themselves God. But that's not what you need. Okay? Asa's downfall was his rest. Jehoshaphat's downfall was his associations. Joash's downfall was his guru. Amaziah's downfall was the gods of the heathen. Look at something else here. Look in 2 Kings 15 real quick. 2 Kings 15. Notice verse 2. This is Azariah now, son of Amaziah. He's known in 2 Chronicles as Uzziah. We'll see that in a second. Verse 2, 16 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, a long time. Reigned 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. They just couldn't get rid of those high places, could they? 2 Chronicles 26. And again, you keep picking up a little bit more in 2 Chronicles as far as details are concerned than these other places. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 3. Same guy now. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord as God, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Okay, good, fine. Go down to verse 15. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. His name spread far abroad. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. Kind of reflects a little bit back to Asa, doesn't it? You do real good when you're weak. When you're weak, then he's strong, right? But then he starts strengthening you, and suddenly you think that you graduated from training wheels. And you think you can run things. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. They withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. Bottom line, verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth. Folks, this is a good man who did right in the eyes of the Lord, but gets rebuked. He wouldn't be the only good man that can't stand to be rebuked by an underling. Right? Verse 19. While he was wroth at the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. This guy was a leper from this point on till the day he died. Okay? His downfall was pride and presumption. I mean, when you were weak and had no answers and contrite and humble, God helped you and strengthened you. And then suddenly, one day, it's easy to graduate to the point that you think you have the answers and you don't need to fast and pray before decisions. You can make your own decisions. The Bible says that his downfall was his pride, his presumption of stepping out, doing stuff he ought not have done, stepping into a place that was not his own. He was king, not priest. And sometimes we make the same sort of mistakes in our own lives. This guy was a good man. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and all that's true. Nevertheless, his downfall was pride and presumption. Just like Asa's was rest, just like Jehoshaphat's was associations. The other guys was a guru. The other guys were gods. Uzziah's was pride and presumption. Okay?
You say, but I love the Lord, and I'm trying to do right. And that won't save you if you don't, if you're going to make presumptuous, prideful decisions. That won't save you. Notice a couple more here real quick. Let me turn you over to 2 Chronicles 27. We'll stay in one book from hence. Now, the rest of these guys I'm pointing out are guys that did right in the sight of the Lord. And really, there wasn't a downside. Actually, I found a new guy here to kind of look up to a little bit. He is not as famous as Josiah, but notice Jotham in 2 Chronicles 27, verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. That's a good thing he learned a lesson. His daddy came out of the temple a leper. He said, I don't think I'm going to go in there. Verse 2, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. Verse 6, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Okay, he did right. He prepared his ways before the Lord his God, and there is no downside to Jotham that I could find. Let me show you somebody else here. Somebody you're really familiar with. 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29, 1. Hezekiah began to reign. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. And Hezekiah was an idol-smashing machine. He led one of the greatest revivals there was that was ever led in Israel. Notice somebody else. Wait a minute, maybe I need to show you one more verse with him. Give me one second. Yeah, verse 20. 31:20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of the God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Look in chapter 34, verse 2. The next guy is obviously Josiah. 34:1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. These are good guys and really didn't have downsides. These other guys we studied, everybody from Uzziah back up through Amaziah, Joash, Jehoshaphat, and Asa. These guys all were God's friends. They did right in the eyes of the Lord, and yet there was a downfall, and they each fell for certain reasons. Now, you know, it struck me in studying this out a little bit and getting ready for tonight that in these guys' cases, none of those guys were overcome by things that were just too big for them. I mean, think about Abraham and Moses. Think about Elijah. Yes, there were miracles, but when you consider Moses, Moses simply did what he was told. He walked by faith, followed his God, obeyed God, did what God said when God said, do it. Okay? Abraham did the same thing. He says, Abraham, you believe what I said about the stars and your seed? Yeah, I believe it. I can do that. You realize Abraham and Moses did not have extraordinary supernatural gifts of character that made them somehow supermen that could do things that we couldn't, any of us, do. Abraham had faith. Moses did what he was told. You can find that over and over again. I'll grant you, God gave Daniel visions in the revelations of God. That much is true. But Daniel himself did not have supernatural talents of his own right. Anybody can do what Daniel did. Okay, these kings that we studied tonight, none of them were overcome by the devil in respect of the fact that the devil was just so powerful
that he just overwhelmed them and crushed them. That is not what happened. Each of these men fell in his own flesh in something he could have succeeded in. Look, I'm just saying, go study the men of the Bible. Jesus Christ was supernatural. Right? Yes, the apostles were given supernatural gifts. Yes, that's true. Yet all of them simply did what? They simply obeyed, had faith, and did right. Anybody here can do that. Folks, we rise and fall. We fall and have victory with gifts, with attributes that anybody can exercise. Asa did not fall because of some overwhelming satanic influence. He simply fell because he got lazy and during his rest didn't do right. Jehoshaphat made bad friends. Bad friends will kill you. And my point in saying all this, folks, is that none of these guys had overwhelming supernatural talents that succeeded. And none of them were overwhelmed by overwhelming supernatural satanic forces that forced them under and subverted them. It all came out of themselves. Will the devil use what you give him? Absolutely. Will God use what you give him? Absolutely. Hope you learned something from the downfall of the kings that did right. These guys did right. Some of them did right a very long time. Asa did right for 36 of 39 years and still wound up downtrodden. I would hate to go through about 50 years of the Christian life and then falter in the last couple. That would really be a bummer. Do you know how many people in this world do that very thing? You start well. Make sure you finish well. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for insight here into men's failures. Lord, we look to the Word of God for guidance in how men succeed and the victories that they win. It's also instructive sometimes to look at what caused men to be less than they should have been. We are grateful for their faith. We're grateful for how they succeeded when they did. Help us also to learn from their mistakes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 390, 390. 390. Just again, struck me that none of these men failed in something they were utterly overwhelmed in. These were all things they could have succeeded in, but longevity is a hard thing, you know that? Because there's pressure, constant pressure, all the time.
it's just so easy to give away ground that you never gain back. And the lesson that I learned from this kind of stuff and looking at men's lives in the Bible is the men that succeeded in the Word of God for the Lord exercised attributes that I can exercise. They did it for a long time. They were faithful for a long time. We will have to wait and see if I can be faithful for a long time. The men that failed in the same things. They weren't tackled by the devil, wrestled to the ground, and had their faces rubbed in the dirt by the devil himself. More often than not, they're overcome by their own flesh, by their own lack of exercise and character. If you can win that battle, and you can win that battle for a long time, you can come out on the top side at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to do that. I want to do that. Father, thank you tonight for these insights in these men's lives. We don't feel any jubilation that somebody's failed at all. We know this hurt thy people, and we know that it hurt thee. We do appreciate you writing it down honestly so we can study it and look at it. May we be profited by what we learn from these examples. We pray you'd help us even this week to go out and make a change in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. Appreciate you coming today.